Good morning, everyone. Get my stuff together. It's really good to be here with everyone today and be part of God's family here at Bethel. How's everyone doing today? How about spiritually? How do you feel about your Christian walk? How do you feel about God? I would love to be able to ask each of you if you know him personally. Do you feel close to him spiritually? When I've been thinking about speaking, actually for months now, I've been thinking about it, and I've been feeling this overwhelming thought about God's grace, and I wanted to share that with you today. But you know, in sharing God's grace, you have to, I've had to deal with a lot of things, and it's easy to speak about something like that, but then how do you live it, right? We've been talking this morning about having faith, and to know God's grace, you really have to have some faith. And it's sometimes hard to have faith when you're living in this world. I have a lot of concerns. Some concerns are for my family, for their welfare. My son broke a leg, and that causes him some difficulty in making a living. I worry about finances. Some of us worry about what we don't have. Some of us worry about how we're going to keep what we do have. I worry about my responsibilities at work. And it seems that no matter what I do at work, things keep breaking, and we keep repairing them, and then other things break, and I find that we're repairing or replacing things over and over again. And you think that you'd get it done, and something else pops up. I've got friends who are going through some real difficulties. I'm concerned about them. Some with their marriages, some with their health, some with other difficult circumstances. Check out the long list that's on the back of our bulletin of all the people that need our prayer. There are concerns. I'm concerned about what's happening in the world. Our economy, our community, the wars abroad, the moral decay of our society, the deterioration of family. And brokenness. There seems to be a lot of brokenness in the world today. A lot of things seem to be broken. But even though I don't know how to fix it all, I've been feeling an overwhelming sense of God's grace through it. And that's what I'd like to talk to you today. And before we can do that, we need to stop and ask God for some help. Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be here today as a family, as a church family. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, and people who want to share with each other and share in your love and share in the grace and the mercies that you have provided for us. Everything we have, Lord, is a gift from you. Every moment, every item, every breath. And we're so grateful and thankful for it, Lord. Thank you for providing this time for us, Lord, and please be with each one today. Speak to their hearts. I don't know what they need, Lord, but you do, and I pray that you will speak to them mightily through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's interesting, having been at Breaking of Bread this morning and listening to the opening, I'm always fearfully amazed at how God works these things out. Sometimes when I'm called upon to speak, I don't know till the last minute what I'm going to talk about. And then I come here and I find that he's already got the message prepared for me. And like Jeff said, God's always working around us. The lessons that we've been learning in our home Bible studies is that God is at work around us, and that we need to get ourselves prepared to step in and do what he wants us to do according to his will. And sometimes that brings about a crisis of belief. I've had to struggle with that thought for a while. And in struggling with it, I've been thinking more and more about where I've been and where I've come from. And the best way for me to tell you about God's grace is to tell you about what I really know and what I've really experienced. I'm not a great expositor of the Bible, and I'm not a great evangelist or anything like that, but I know what I know, and I know what I've experienced, I know what I've been through. Jesus came into my life about 36 years ago. Before that, I was a very bitter man. I'd gone through some difficulties in my life, I guess. Probably others have gone through a lot of difficulties too. But for me at that time, it was a bitter, bitter time. My father died when I was 15 years old, and I blamed God for it. I thought it was his fault. I thought I deserved better than that. And I went through many years of my life as an angry young man. Even though I came from a loving family, we had a good home. There was nothing wrong with the way I was brought up. But that was what was in my heart. Until I got my heart transplanted one night. And it came about in a very long and protracted way. God had to work a lot to get me from where I was to where he wanted me. And he used a lot of people, he used a lot of circumstances. But ultimately, one night, my loving wife, who wasn't my wife at the time, handed me a Bible as I was going to work night shift at steel plant. I was working as a gateman. Didn't have much to do at night except read, so she said, "Here, read this. This is a little New Testament. And start at the book of John. You might like that." So I did. I brought it there, and I started at the book of John, and you know what? By the time I got to chapter 3, God put me down on my knees. Could you put it up on the screen for me? I want to read some of that for you. John chapter 3 and the first 21 verses. Starting verse 1. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" Now, I'm not going to read everything, but the chapter before that we read just before this, Jesus came down and he cleared the temple. He was so mad at what was going on in his church that he made a whip. And he just, there was all the people there that were selling things in this church, and he cleared the temple, and then he performed some miraculous signs. And it says that a lot of people believed in him. But the rulers, the Jewish ruling council, they weren't too happy with him for what he did. And you can imagine, if somebody came in and started doing that, they'd be a little bit perturbed. But yet here was one of these guys from ruling council. He comes to see him at night, you know. And I was kind of relating to that, because here it was at night. No one else is around. I don't have to act it out for anybody. I could just be myself. I could just be honest, you know. And he's kind of sneaking around at night, coming to talk to God. But, you know, in the verse before this, just the last verse of the second chapter, it says, and it's talking about Jesus, "He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man." Jesus didn't need man's testimony. He didn't need me to tell him who I was or about what I wanted, because he already knew the baggage that I was carrying. He knew what kind of man I was, just as he knew who Nicodemus was. Jesus knew that many people professed to believe in God that time, but he knew that most of them, their faith wasn't genuine. But Nicodemus was an exception to that rule. Nicodemus was ready to learn. He came, snuck out at night, against the wishes, I'm sure, of his peers, to seek Jesus out. And Jesus recognized him, a sincere and earnest desire to know the truth. So the rest that he of this chapter, when Jesus responds to him, you got to think of it in that context. That's the situation. So in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born again when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water until the spirit and flesh, he's born of water and the spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everything born of the spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." And then this, the most famous of all verses. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Whoever. And you know, that was the first time I realized that whoever meant me. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will come into the light for fear and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that which has been done through God. This cold is getting to my throat here. That's what all that hesitation was about for. It's my cold. Nothing to do with my emotions. Since that time, 36 years ago, when I gave my heart to Jesus in the gatehouse at gatehouse number 2 at Algoma Steel, in the middle of the night, I've come to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I've come to walk with him in a very personal way. I've seen God's mercy in my life. I felt it. I've experienced it. I've been in some tight spots, even since then. I've made some foolish choices, even since then. I thought at first when I asked God to forgive me my sins that I wouldn't sin anymore. That was my first foolish choice. I realized that you still sin. I realized that I'm still a sinner saved by grace. That was the only difference. And through God's love, my journey and the process of being saved and my Christian walk, God has always been present. He's always provided mercy and guidance and especially grace through all the difficult times. Grace keeps me through it all. Who was I then and who am I now? I'm still just a sinner saved by grace. But you know, we were talking this morning about airplanes. Gerald was talking about every time he leaves on an airplane, he has to consider whether he's going to come back or not, because he's not in control of things. An airplane can go down. And he prays that his family will be safe if he doesn't come back. They'll be okay. Bob talked about a near death experience with him in an airplane when it fell 13,000 feet. I thought those were interesting stories today, because I feel that quite often, and I'm sure many of us do. And if we look at the list of people who we're praying for, there are many who are in a position where they're getting a glimpse of the possibility of the end of their life. One of the interesting things that God has brought me through in my life since I've become a Christian is I've got a condition which nobody seems to know the name of. And every once in a while, when things are just in the right or wrong balance, I'll go into anaphylactic shock and my heart will stop. And I usually have about 20 minutes to get an injection. I need an EpiPen. And if I don't, I'll die. And it's happened a few times, and it happens at the most awkward of times. And a few of my friends here have been there when it's happened, and they're probably still shocked about it. But you know, when you get close, because there's been a couple of times when I didn't have an EpiPen. One time I was driving, and it got to the point where I could hardly see. There was a drugstore. I barely crawled into the drugstore, and the guy knew what I needed. Give me an EpiPen right there. You know, God's always looking after us. But I could have gone. I could have gone. Through God's grace, God's mercy, wasn't my time yet. There are many people right now who are probably thinking about that. And all of us, any of us, life is, you know, it's so fragile. It's so fragile. And yet we think that when we get up in the morning, that we're in control of our day. Can you imagine? God's in control of our day. It's arrogant for us to think that we control our day. It's only by God's grace that we make it day by day. And that's the point I came to when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was humble enough to know that I was a sinner, I needed forgiveness, and that I was not in control like I thought I was, even though I was a big, strong football player. And I can tell you stories. You probably get bored listening to them. But I thought I was such a big, strong guy, I could do whatever I wanted to. I was humbled, and I was brought to my knees. Not by strength, but by love. Because I saw God's love. And he has that love for each of us, you know. That's what we're all connected to each other with. We're connected to each other not by anything, not by family, not by race, not by color, not by church. We're connected by God's love. God loves each of us the same way. Each of us. And until we're broken, we don't really feel it or see it or experience it. And that's what I'm sharing with you today. I was broken. I know it. I felt it. I experienced it, and I'm telling you about it. Just like Christ said to Nicodemus, he's telling him what we know, what we understand, and what we've experienced. But some people don't want to believe it. I once read something a person by the name of Eugene O'Neill wrote. He said, "Man is broken. He lives by mending. The grace of God is glue." And it's so true. Jeff, when he was opening, was talking about, you know, how someday we're going to get to heaven. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. These hymns were fantastic hymns. I would have picked them myself. I think I did. Thanks, Jeff. But God spoke to me even through those hymns. And I was reminded of one of my favorite preachers, Billy Graham. Really respected man of God. And I remember one time listening to him at a crusade, and he said, "You know, stop letting your problems and concerns get you down," he said. "I've read the last chapter of the Bible, and don't worry, everything works out okay." God gives us hope. So I read the last chapter of the Bible. Let's take a look at it. Revelation 21. It's actually the second last chapter of the Bible. But this is another verse that, or set of verses that just speaks to me in a mighty way. When I think about how short this life is and all how fragile life is, and when I think about the fact that, you know, we think of when it ends, when life ends. And I have trouble kind of feeling that in my mind because it's so short. I mean, I'm already almost Dave's age, going to retire, almost. And, you know, I got grandkids. Like, I wasn't even sure I knew what I wanted to be when I grew up a couple of years ago. Now, you know, as a matter of fact, I remember when I was a kid, they were trying to teach me to believe in Santa Claus. And then when I went to school, they were teaching me there was no Santa Claus. Now I know the real truth. I am Santa Claus. But you know, you get to an age and you realize that there's not a lot of time in this life. Even if you live the whole of it. Even if it doesn't become a catastrophe the next day. Even if God doesn't call you home. You know that your time is short. And I keep thinking, it doesn't feel like it's going to be the end. And I know people say, well, you know, it's not the end, it's the beginning. Because when you die, you're going to go to heaven, and it'll be the beginning of eternity. Well, yeah, that's true. But you know what? I feel more like it's the epitome. It's going to be the absolute best. Can you imagine? No more, Gerald said it this morning, no more pain. No more tears. No more suffering. Gerald even mentioned my right knee. No more pain in my right knee. No more pain in my back. And I'll have hair. I'm going to have hair. So to me, it's not the end. It's the epitome. And when Gerald said this morning that, you know, he wasn't afraid. He had no fear. He trusted that even though he wasn't in control, he trusted that God knew where he was going. That, to me, is the epitome. That's what it's all about. That's God's grace. That's what we have to look forward to. Let's read just what the New Jerusalem would look like, what the Bible says about the New Jerusalem. In chapter 21, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." And you know who that is? Bride, beautifully dressed for her husband? That's the church. That's us. That's the church family. We're the bride. We're Christ's bride. And the husband is Christ. So that new heaven, that new city, is going to be us, the church, coming down prepared for our bridegroom. For Jesus. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the order of things has passed away. The old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated in the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.'" Can you imagine? Everything will be new. It won't break anymore. It won't need to be fixed anymore. "I'm making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." To him who is thirsty, are you ready? Are you ready to ask God to take control of your life? Are you thirsting after him? Is there something missing? He says, if you are, he'll give you to drink without cost. You can't pay for your salvation. You can't buy it. It's a free gift of God, paid for by the blood of Jesus on that cross. And we'll be able to drink from the spring of the water of life for eternity. And he who overcomes will inherit all this. And that's our inheritance. We'll be like God's son. As I was preparing for today, I was browsing through YouTube, and I found a little video clip that we're going to see in a minute. And I just—it's just been going over and over in my mind, this video clip and the thoughts of—it's about John Newton is what I'm thinking about. John Newton was a slave captain. He made his living in slave trading. He trafficked thousands of men, women, and children from Africa to the auction blocks in Europe and the Americas. In 1748, when a violent storm threatened to sink his ship, John Newton fell to his knees and prayed to God for mercy. It was that night that John Newton sensed that there is a God who hears and answers prayers, even for the worst of men. Over time, John Newton repented. He became a preacher, and he wrote hymns. In 1772, 24 years after he accepted Jesus Christ into his life, he wrote a hymn that he called Faith's Review and Expectation. That's a catchy line, isn't it? That name was later changed to Amazing Grace. And God's grace is amazing. That hymn became probably the most popular song in history. Think about it. It was a song with a very simple melody, only a few notes. That hymn has helped lift the heads of the hopeless and soften the hearts of the hardened. Some interesting facts about that hymn, Amazing Grace. You know, it was sung by both sides during the Civil War in the United States. It was used as a requiem for the Cherokee Indians on the Trail of Tears. Civil rights protesters sing it defiantly during freedom marches. I remember watching that on TV when I was a kid. And I remember when Dr. Martin Luther King gave his famous speech and shared his dream. They sang it then. It rang out when Nelson Mandela was freed from prison. They sang it then. And when the Berlin Wall came crumbling down, they sang it. And on September the 11th, 2001, it was sung to comfort a mourning world. And they sang it when the New Orleans Saints marched back into the Superdome after Hurricane Katrina. God's grace has the power to transform lives, to right wrongs, and to turn men who once traded slaves into men who fought for freedom from slavery. Imagine what God's grace can do for you today. I want you to watch this video clip. It's about 8 minutes long, but I think you'll like it. Darren, please.
Willie Phipps is the president of the U.S. Dream Academy, an organization for children of prisoners. Many of these young people have been left behind in their schoolwork and Whitley and this fine organization is making a difference.
This has been an awesome night, isn't it, brother? How many of you like Negro spirituals? An old black lady down south showed me something about the Negro spirituals, and I want to share it with you. You know, the black folk down south have more sense by accident than some of us have on purpose. You know what I mean? You didn't hear what I said. I heard an old black lady say, "Son, if the mountain was smooth, you couldn't climb it." Think about that. But did you know, she said to me, "Did you know just about all Negro spirituals are written on the black notes of the piano?" This is absolutely true. You can go home tonight and play almost any Negro spiritual, just play the black notes on the piano. You look skeptical. Now, you can't see it out there, but I want you to watch. Watch. There are five black notes on the piano. And those same five black notes just keep recurring. You can go home tonight and play almost any Negro spiritual. Just play the black notes. Watch. You know that every time I feel the spirit, just black notes. Questions? That's because the slaves didn't come to America with do re mi fa sol la di. That's somebody else's. Scale with those five black notes, we know the music is the pentatonic scale, and they built the power and pathos of the Negro spiritual on five notes. When you study music, you also come across what are known as white spirituals. Did you know that? And they are white composers who worked with those that scale. In early America, they used to call this the slave scale. And I'm going to play for you what some musicologists think is the most famous white spiritual built on the slave scale or just the black notes.
Wasn't that awesome? I still say every time I look at that, it looks like Dave Ewell with his tan. Especially when he smiles and those eyes, that's what I see. In closing, I just want to read a couple of verses at the end of the book, the end of the Bible. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all God's people. Amen. Now, I've asked Meredith if she could come up and play for us, and we can sing together Amazing Grace, but slightly different version.
Soon dissolve like snow, the sun.